All right, good morning. Good morning. If you would, get out your Bibles and open up, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This morning we will be continuing on with our series of studies through the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm glad that you are all here. I hope that you all had a nice Thanksgiving and were able to spend time with friends and family and so forth. And, you know, we're at the tail end of the year here. In 6 weeks it'll be 2017. And you won't even, it'll go by just that quick probably. So we're glad that you're here this morning. And if you would, we're going to continue with the issue of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we work our way down through this passage and continue to work our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. I wanted to mention this earlier and forgot, but I did want to welcome Brother Bill Hill and his wife Jackie. They're here with us this morning. After being gone for some time, but they've always been with us, I believe, in spirit and so forth, and they've supported the ministry and prayer and so forth, so we appreciate you folks being with us this morning. And we appreciate also whoever might be joining us this morning via the internet and the live web stream or also after the fact. I've got about 9 verses, give or take, that I want to try to cover this morning and get through this section, starting at verse 17 down through verse 24. Now, or possibly even a little bit longer, depending on how long things go. So, when you get to this passage, when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, so I ordain in all churches." This is the beginning of a new paragraph, and this paragraph runs from verse 17 down through the end of verse 24. The next paragraph starts at verse 25 when he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord." And we'll get to that probably next time. We might touch on some of that depending on how things go this morning. So this whole section from verse 17 down through verse 24, this is an extended paragraph. And what Paul is going to do in this paragraph is he's going to sort of address some things that maybe might not seem to fit with what he's been talking about. Now, remember that what he's been talking about, if you look at verse 1, he is addressing their questions. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So we've said this a lot, that what he starts doing in chapter 7 is addressing the questions that the Corinthians have for him. And he's doing that on a variety of different topics. We saw in verse 2, it was the topic of marriage and fornication. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." And then we see the issue of sexual physical intimacy within marriage in verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, where he's addressing issues within a marriage between a husband and a wife. And then he starts talking in verse 6, 7, and following. He starts talking about... in verse 7 he says, "For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good if they abide even as I." In verse 8 and 9 he talks to the unmarried and widow. So he's addressing the single folks that have never been married. He's addressing the married. He's addressing the unmarried and the widows. In the passage we looked at last week, and the week before, in verses 10 through 16, he's addressing the issues of divorce and remarriage. And then you get to verse 17, and he starts talking about these things that really he hasn't said much about so far in the chapter. And I've thought about that a lot, and the reason I think that's the case is you need to remember what he's doing here. What he's doing here is he's answering their what? He's answering their questions now, okay? And obviously he's giving you the Holy Spirit's inspired thoughts on the matter as he's writing this, but he's answering their questions, and it seems to me as I read this that what he's done is whatever their questions were, he's sort of taken that as a list, and he's working his way down through the list and answering their questions that they've written to him about. And again, we know that from verse 1. So there are a couple things now that he's going to address in verses 17 through 24 that we want to talk about here this morning. Now, verse 17 he says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk." Okay? So let him walk. And then he says, And I so ordain in all what? Churches. Okay? So verse 17, as I already said, it begins a new paragraph that runs down through verse 24. Okay? The question that Paul is going to address in today's section is essentially, should believers seek a radical change in their life, in their physical, earthly circumstances and situations as a result of their justification? Now look at what he says in verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, okay? As the Lord hath called everyone, so let him what? Walk. Now let me ask you a couple questions here to get started. When you got saved, did the Lord Jesus Christ demand that you leave your occupation, you leave your physical circumstances and situations so that He could save you? No. He reached in on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reached into your life. He reached into your circumstances. He met you where you were. And when you just trusted the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for your sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, and you stopped trusting on how many times you went to church, how much money you put in the offering plate, how many good deeds that you've done, you stopped trusting in all of that, and you relied exclusively in what He's done for you through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, did He save you? Did He require you to change anything? To leave your profession or move in your, go live somewhere else or anything like that, right? So what He's talking about in 17 is, But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, does the Lord calls people today through the gospel. When the gospel is preached, Christ is calling people to salvation unto Himself, right? When I stand up here or any other preacher stands somewhere and they expound upon the simplicity of the gospel message and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that is a call to the unbeliever to accept and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And God doesn't care who you are, where you are, what you've been, what you've done, what your past is. He doesn't care about any of that. What He cares about is whether or not you're going to believe the simplicity of that message. Okay? And then He says in verse 17, But as God hath distributed every man, as the Lord hath called every man, now watch, so let him what? Walk. So let him walk. So, when the gospel found each of the saints in Corinth, they were in either one of two states of being here that he's going to identify in this section. The first one, they were either circumcised or uncircumcised. And the second one, they were either a slave or a bondman, or they were free. Okay, look at verse, just very quickly, look at 18. He says, Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Did God care if they were the circumcised stock of Israel or if they were a bunch of pagan uncircumcised Gentiles? Did He care? No. He's saving all mankind today without distinction. And is He requiring them to either be circumcised or uncircumcised or identify with a particular position related to circumcision? He's saying that whatever state they found themselves in when they got saved, they should continue to just walk in that what? In that state. Now we'll talk more about that as we go on. But then you get the second group, or the second category in verse 21. And He says, Art thou called being a servant? Now, were there some that were in the state of servitude or slavery when they heard the gospel and believed it? Okay? Care nothing for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So, go back now to verse 17. So I'm trying to give you just an overview here as we get started with this, right? Verse 17 is introducing this sort of new topic that Paul's going to be talking about. And what he's talking about is that the situation, the earthly physical circumstance that they found themselves in there at Corinth, whether they were circumcised or uncircumcised, whether they were bond or free, He's not calling for them to make some sort of radical, drastic change, but for them to just continue in that situation or that circumstance. Paul is ordering and instructing the believers to abide in whatever state they found themselves in when they first trusted Christ. Now, hold your hand there and come over quickly with me to Romans 12. Quickly over to Romans 12. So I want you to have Romans 12 in one hand and 1 Corinthians 7 in the other hand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says there in verse 17, it says, As God hath distributed every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. So, is he calling for a change? Is he calling for a radical change of mind and position about your life situation and circumstance? He's saying, no, continue to walk in whatever situation you found yourself in. And particularly in the context, he's talking about circumcision or uncircumcision, or he's talking about bond or free. Okay? And he says, so I ordain in all churches. Go to Romans 12, just quickly look at verse 3. In verse 3 he says, I say through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see that phrase there in verse 12 where it says, according as God hath dealt to every man. That word dealt there, you know, you think about you're playing cards and so, and you have to play the hand you're dealt. You understand that concept, right? Well, in salvation, God has distributed, He has dealt to every man in particular ways. And He did this irrespective of where they were, irrespective of whether they were circumcised or uncircumcised, irrespective of whether they were bond or free. Okay? God has dealt and distributed to people on the basis of His Spirit, on the basis of what He was saw fit to do. So when you see that word dealt there, it's the same word translated distributed, back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. So every man is dealt the measure of faith, and he did not, now think about that, he did not require a change in one's earthly circumstances when he did that. He saved you, he gave you everything freely in Christ, and he did not require anything of you other than to simply what? Believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 7. So there's sort of a holding pattern here. But as God hath distributed, verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. Now, watch what he says at the end of the verse. He says, and so I ordain in all what? Churches. Now, as we're going to see in a few minutes when we look at the next section here, there are a lot of people that were getting confused about the issue of circumcision. They were getting confused about these issues. And so Paul's going to have to give instruction about it. But the point is that he is content to have these folks just continue in their life, wherever they were, whatever they were doing. And he's ordaining this, he says, as the matter of practice in all the what? The churches. Look, sometimes people get this idea that when they get saved, they have to and sometimes they're even taught that they have to turn over a new what? Leaf, right? That they have to give up everything. Now, sometimes when you get saved, right, you may be involved in some stuff you shouldn't be involved in. So the truth of the Word of God work. If you're involved, for example, in fornication in this context in 1 Corinthians, if you're involved in fornication when you get saved, the truth of God's Word and the Holy Spirit working in you ought to teach you that you should stop what? That you should stop that fornication, right? But is God requiring you to stop that fornication before He'll save you? No. If God was requiring for any of us to stop whatever it was that we were doing before He would save us, none of us would ever get saved. And by the way, that would not be justification by grace through faith. That would be you and I earning it based upon whatever we decide to give up or what have you. Okay? What He's saying here is, now that you're saved, and assuming you're not doing anything that clearly violates the Scripture, you can just continue in your life, and this is what I'm ordaining for you to do, he says, in all the churches. Now, starting in verse 18, he begins to address the first issue. And I want you to see how the language here builds upon what he said in verse 17. He says, in 18, is any man called being circumcised? Well, were there no doubt some that were? Okay? He says, is there any man being called circumcised? Let him not become what? Uncircumcised. So I gotta look at it because I'll get it mixed up. If a circumcised person, an Israelite, a member of Israel, of the stock of Israel and so forth, if they heard Paul's gospel and Paul's preaching, and they were already circumcised, should they continue in that state? Yes, they should continue in that state, right? Not only, obviously you say, well, it's not like if they've already been circumcised, they can't physically now become uncircumcised. That's not really the point. The point is more about what is their spiritual mindset and thinking about that. Should they think and operate with the idea that they're somehow better than another member of the body of Christ solely on the basis of the fact that they were circumcised? No. Now, as we're going to see in a minute, was there a time in history when that would have mattered a lot? Yeah, there was. Okay. Verse 18. Is any man being called circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be what? Circumcised. So what about that pagan Gentile? That person that is not of the stock of Israel, not a Hebrew, not a member of that Jewish nation. And they, in their uncircumcised state, they hear the gospel, they trust the gospel, they believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do they need to go run off right away and go get circumcised? What's the answer? No. It's perfectly fine for them to remain in a state of what? Uncircumcision. And this is what he's getting at there in verse 17. Remember, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called what? Every man, so let him walk. Now you get the practical application in 18. Were some called in a state of circumcision? Yes. Were some called in a state of uncircumcision? Yes. Do they have to radically change everything about that physical circumstance so that they can do something or manifest God more holy or demonstrate they're better than somebody else or have some extra spiritual blessing? Or is it perfectly legitimate for them to just continue in the state they were in? Okay? Now, let me make sure I get this right. So what they're supposed to do, if a person was called unto salvation after he had been circumcised, they should be satisfied with their circumcised status. In contrast, if a person... And by the way, and not try to impose that on somebody that's what? Not circumcised. In contrast, if a person got saved while they were still uncircumcised, they should recognize that circumcision has no spiritual value during the dispensation of grace, and therefore not run out and go get what? Circumcised. Now hold your hand here and come over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. So why? Why doesn't it matter anymore? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which matters, but faith which worketh by love. Why doesn't it matter if the believing uncircumcised person does not go out and get circumcised? The reason it doesn't matter is because in Jesus Christ, circumcision is now a moot point. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or whether you're not circumcised. Go to chapter 6 of Galatians, look at verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor what? Nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What matters now is the new identity, the new creature that you have been made in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters now. It doesn't matter anymore if you are physically circumcised or uncircumcised. That was a time past distinction that mattered in Israel's program in time past. Now it doesn't matter. And in fact, could confusion be caused in the body of Christ if somebody wanted to make a big deal about this issue? So the instruction is to just continue as you what? As you were when you first heard and first trusted. Now, these verses in Galatians and 1 Corinthians, you need to compare that. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 17. Come back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 9. Genesis chapter 17, verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. This is my covenant which shall be which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be what? Circumcised. Did circumcision make a big deal back there in time past in Israel's program? Okay? And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be for a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. See, that issue of physical circumcision was a token. It was a representative. It was a depiction of the covenantal relationship that Abraham and his seed had with God Almighty. Did he give this to anyone else? Did he give it to the Amalekites or the Moabites or the Canaanites or any of the other dudes that lived back then at that time? No. He gave it to who? He gave it to Israel, to Abraham, and to his seed, and it was to be a token of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Verse 12. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be what? Circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. He hath broken my what? Question. Back there in time past, did that matter a lot? Yes. Did God draw a line and erect a middle wall of partition in the earth related to that issue between the circumcised nation of Israel that was nigh unto God and the uncircumcised Gentiles who were far off? But now we get Paul. Come back to 1 Corinthians 7. Now we get Paul coming along and saying, hey guys, guess what? It doesn't what? Does it matter anymore? In Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor what? See, folks, listen, if you don't rightly... Here's an example of where the Bible contradicts itself if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. Did we just read verses back there in Genesis that required physical circumcision? And now we've got Paul in his epistle saying, it doesn't matter anymore. Well, how can Paul say that? The reason Paul can say that is because new and further information and revelation has been committed to and revealed to who? To Paul. To the church, the body of Christ. So the fact that Paul is instructing the Corinthians as well as the Galatians that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything indicates that a great dispensational change has already occurred as of the writing of the book of Galatians and 1 Corinthians. Go back and look 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 19. Circumcision is what? Nothing. And uncircumcision is what? Nothing. So, the rite of circumcision has no spiritual value during the dispensation of grace. Paul literally says and calls both nothing. I.e., they have no value, no weight, and no importance in terms of one standing before God today during the dispensation of grace. It literally doesn't what? Matter anymore. It's nothing. It availeth nothing. Hold your hand there and come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We've studied these verses time and again, and we come back to them because they're very, very important verses. Verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision." Folks, in time past, the Gentiles were called what? Uncircumcision. Who is called uncircumcision? By that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Who was that? That was Israel, folks. Understand that in time past, God dealt with the world on the basis of a distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision. And God made it that way back there in Genesis 17 when He instituted circumcision as a token of the covenant between God and Abraham. Verse 12, "That at that time," that's time past, "ye," the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, "ye were without" who? "Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God." Where? Folks, in time past, God divided men in the earth based upon a distinction between circumcision and what? Uncircumcision. Who had all of the advantages in time past? The circumcision, the nation of Israel, the Gentiles were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, and they were without hope and without who? Without God. But then you get to verse 13. "But now," uh-oh, has there been a change, folks? "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh," how? "By the blood of Christ." That's the circumcision. Excuse me, that's the uncircumcision. That's the Gentiles. In time past, if a Gentile wanted to have a relationship with God Almighty, where did he have to go to get it? He had to go through the nation of Israel, right? Now God, through Paul, is telling the world that that time past distinction has been what? Removed, and has been removed on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off," that was the Gentiles, they were far off in time past, that was the uncircumcised Gentiles, "they're made nigh," how? They are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Do they have to become a Jew now? Do we have to be circumcised to be saved today? Do we have to identify with the nation of Israel? No, no, and no, and the reason for that is that nation rejected their Messiah. They rejected the renewed offer of the kingdom made to them in the early Acts period. And so God set them aside to reveal and make known the mystery that Paul is talking about in his epistles. Verse 14, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us." What separated them back there? Circumcision versus what? Uncircumcision. That's now been broken down, it's been removed, it's been destroyed, it's been taken out of the way. Verse 15 says it's been abolished. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain." How many is twain? That's two. So he's going to take out of the two, out of the Jew, the circumcised Jews, and out of the uncircumcised Gentiles, he's going to save some out of those two groups, and he's going to take them over here, he's going to put them in the body of Christ, and they're now going to be what? One. Can you read about that in the Old Testament? Nope. Verse 16, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were" what? "For through him we both have access," both Jew and Gentile, "we both have access by one Spirit," unto who? Unto the Father. Now the time past distinctions have been removed. There's no longer any advantage. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 7. So here he says, verse 18, "If any man being called circumcised, if any man being called circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision availeth nothing, And uncircumcision availeth nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of who? Now, Paul's statements about circumcision that he just made in verses 18 and 19, coupled with what we saw in Galatians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, indicate that he is not commanding believers here to keep the precepts of the Mosaic Law. When he's speaking here about keeping the commandments of God, he's not talking about that system, that Mosaic Law, that law system of time past. He's talking about them keeping the commandments that he is giving them as the apostle to who? To the Gentiles. Now, how do we know that? Well, number one, does it matter anymore if they're circumcised? Did it matter back there under that law? What were they supposed to do with that uncircumcised man-child? They were supposed to cut him off, and remove him from the who? From the people. We just read about that back there in Genesis 17. Hold your hand there and go to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under what? As a believer today, are you under the Mosaic Law of time past? No. So when Paul's talking about keeping the commandments, he's not talking about you, as a believer today in the dispensation of grace, going back and subjecting yourself to the religious commandments of that law. He's talking about something else. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here's a verse that'll really tweak you if you pay attention to it. If any man think himself to be a prophet, there are a lot of people today claiming to be prophets. Just watch Christian TV and listen to the radio. You know it's true. They are. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, you know anyone that thinks they're uber spiritual? I'm spiritual. Look at me. Look at how spiritual I am. Look at all the spiritual things I do. Blah, blah, blah. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge. Here's how you can tell who's a prophet and who's spiritual. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are what? Are what? The commandments of who? The Lord. Apparently you weren't with me or what? Something went wrong there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of who? The Lord. Folks, when Paul is telling the Corinthians to keep the commandments, he's not telling them to keep the commandments according to that Mosaic law that required circumcision. And the way you know that is because he just told them it didn't what? It didn't matter. The commandments he's talking about are the things that he is writing unto them, pertaining to the dispensation of the grace of God and how they're supposed to function as members of the church, the body of Christ. That is what he's talking to them about there in verse 19 when he brings that up. Go over to 1 Corinthians 6. I'm sorry, not 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 13, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, but before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession that thou keep this what? Commandment. The commandment he's talking about is verse 12, to fight the good fight, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot unbreakable until when? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, when is the next time the Lord Jesus Christ is set to appear? He's going to appear in the heavens to catch away the church, the body of Christ, unto Himself. And Paul is telling Timothy, here's a commandment that I've given you that you need to keep until the Lord what? Appears. Now, when Paul gives commandments, he gives them on the basis of the grace of God, not that Mosaic law back there of time past. I'll go back to 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 20. So he summarizes verse 18 and 19. He summarizes them in verse 20 when he says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was what? And when he says that, he's talking about abiding in either their circumcision or their what? Uncircumcision. And does it matter which one they're in? No. Now, hold your hand there and go to Galatians 2. Folks, I have to tell you that the reality out there is this. When you start telling people that you believe that you do not need to keep the law for your sanctification, that you do not need to keep the law to keep God happy with you, you will encounter a great many Christians who are going to object to that idea. And they're going to try to compel you. They're going to try to constrain you. They're going to try to put you under a religious performance system that is going to try to put you back under the bondage of that law. And they are going to do what is showed right here. They're going to try to constrain you. They're going to try to compel you to be circumcised. And I don't mean literally be circumcised. I mean to keep that law system. And they're going to question whether or not you're really saved. They're going to question whether or not you're really justified if you say to them, hey, I'm saved by the grace of God, I live under the grace of God, and the grace of God motivates me to live righteously in Christ Jesus. And they're going to say, you can't do that. And they're going to say, the only way you're going to accomplish that is if we're going to come along and put the law on you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, notice, was compelled to be what? What were they trying to do? They're trying to take Titus, a Greek, a Gentile, and they're trying to compel him, constrain him, and force him to be what? Circumcised. No doubt saying that unless he was somehow unworthy, unfit to be saved. Not to mention just sanctification. Does everybody see that? Now what's Paul's reaction to this? Verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which... So notice what they're doing. To spy out our liberty which we have in Christ. What's the next word? That. Why are they spying out their liberty? That they might bring us into what? You know what that law is, folks? That law is bondage. You don't want that law. That law is not going to bring you spiritual life and vitality that is yours in Jesus Christ. It is going to bring guilt and condemnation because all that law was good for was to manifest to you the fact that you're a what? That you're a sinner. Verse 5. Paul gets a bit sarcastic here. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. Paul says, these guys that came in, I wouldn't even tolerate, they were saying, not even for what? An hour. And I just go back to 1 Corinthians 7. I'm just giving this to you folks as a warning that there are going to be people in your life, well-meaning, well-intended, quote-unquote Christian people, that when you tell them about the message of grace, they're going to think you're in a cult, they're going to think you're a nut bar, a screwball, and everything else under the sun, because they are so ingrained with religious denominational tradition, which says you gotta keep what? And even if it's not the Mosaic Law, it'll be some other standard of man-made rites, rules, rituals, or performance. And Paul says, you're not under what? You're not under that. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was what? Be, in other words, be who you be and don't worry about it. If you're circumcised, fine. If you're uncircumcised, what? Fine. It doesn't matter. It's nothing. It avails nothing in Christ. See, where the problems come is when you start trying to tell people they have to do certain things. And notice that he says that this is what he's ordaining in all of the what? The churches. Now, starting in verse 21, he gets to the second thing. Art thou called being a servant? Care nothing for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. Now, given the fact that these next few verses are going to address the issue of slavery, they've been the source of some controversy for some believers. So as we begin our study, I just want to say just a few things about this. You should not, when Paul's talking about a servant here or slave, there's a tendency that we have as 21st century American Christians to read American history into the Bible. Okay? To read Southern slavery. To read that concept into the Bible. Okay? My first point to you about that is this. Slavery in the first century was not like slavery in the antebellum South in this country that led to the Civil War and so forth. Okay? Slavery in the first century, and by the way, slavery has existed basically and essentially since the dawn of time. Since the fall of man into sin, people have sought to enslave other people, and it didn't matter. Race, culture, creed, none of that stuff mattered, right? Because what the Roman army would do is they would march out to victory, and they would basically look at the people they've conquered and they say, we'll give you a choice. You can either come be our slaves and we'll let you live, or we're just going to kill you. Well, if you cared about your own life, you're probably going to opt for what? The first one, okay? And so that was the mechanism by which slavery is functioning in the first century Roman world, okay? It was not this intensely motivated racial stuff that we associate with slavery in American history. Okay? It was a different thing. Now, it's still slavery. I'm not saying it was good. I'm just saying you got to understand that it was different from what our history would teach us about what it was like in our nation's history. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. It's still slavery. 7, verse 21, he says, "Art thou called being a servant? Care nothing for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather." Notice he says, "Art thou called being a servant?" So he's talking about a person who, when they trusted Christ, they were in the state of being a servant or a what? Slave. Okay? Just like in the previous example, you had some that when they trusted Christ were circumcised, and you had some that were what? Uncircumcised. You also had those, some of which were slave, and some of which were what? Free. In fact, hold your hand there and go over to Galatians again. And I want, let's see, what do I want? Galatians 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. "For ye are all children of God," how? "By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." That'd be the issue of circumcision versus what? Uncircumcision. And then he says, "There is neither bond nor what?" So in the body of Christ, when God looks down from heaven at the church, the body of Christ, does He see circumcision, uncircumcision? Does He see bond or free? What does He see? He sees a group of people that are all one in who? He says there is neither male nor female. He didn't even see male nor female. "For ye are all one in who? In Christ Jesus." Okay? Now go back to 1 Corinthians 7. This is what he's getting at here in 1 Corinthians 7. If you trusted Christ in a state of being circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter. Continue in whatever state you're in. Guess what he's going to say about the bond-free issue? He's going to say the same thing. "Art thou called being a servant?" He says what? "Care not for it." Paul is speaking about a person who was a slave when they were called unto salvation here. Now that this person is saved, what should their thinking be toward their socioeconomic position? Should they be like, "Oh, this is terrible. We need to be emancipated. You need to free me because now I'm a believer." He says, "Art thou called being a servant? Care what? Care nothing for it." Paul's answer is care nothing for it, i.e., don't let it concern you, be a care to you, or occupy your thinking. Paul did not want belief in the gospel, the grace of God, to incite social revolution. Folks, what's going to happen to the testimony of Paul's gospel if every believing slave went on a crusade to get freedom? What's that going to do to the Roman Empire? It's going to turn society upon its head, and guess who's going to be brought in to deal with it? The Roman Legion. And what's the Roman Legion going to do? It's going to break their face. That's what it's going to do. And so Paul's issue here, as we'll see in a minute, it's not that he's unsensitive to it, but his issue here is continue to live a life. And remember, you don't have to serve that guy anymore, the man, whoever that is. You are now free, even in a state of servitude, to serve who? To serve Christ. Philemon. The whole book of Philemon is an example of this. If a slave's salvation and justification became equated with a refusal to serve his master, the progress of the gospel would have severely been hampered, particularly among slaves. And if believing slaves had revolted en masse, it would have brought the wrath of the Roman Empire down upon the entire infant church, the body of Christ, at this stage. So Paul gives instruction regarding this. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now here it is. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto who? So what's Paul's instruction to that believer that finds himself in a state of servitude and slavery? His instruction is, understand, that guy's not really your master. Who is? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't do your business, you don't conduct your affairs in eye service unto that guy. You understand that now you can do things from the heart, not as a man pleaser, but in singleness of heart, fearing who? God. And then he says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto who? And not unto men. This is why Paul instructs his converts to remain in their callings, but with the right frame of mind, and doing all things heartily as unto who? As unto the Lord. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, notice that there is a but in verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care nothing for it. In other words, don't be so obsessed with that. But, adversative but if thou mayest be made free, do what? So the adversative but informs us that Paul was interested in freedom for converted slaves so long as they could be obtained in a peaceful, non-violent, non-dissenting or destructive manner. If they had an opportunity for their freedom, he says what? Use it. Think about how he deals with Philemon. Onesimus' runaway slave has run away, and now it's after the fact. He has stolen something from Philemon. He's done him wrong in some way. And after that, he meets the Apostle Paul in Rome and gets saved. And now Paul writes the book of Philemon to Philemon about his runaway slave Onesimus. And he says, receive him not now as a slave, but as a brother. And make it right. The phrase. Look at the phrase. Look at the verse. Art thou called being a servant? Care nothing for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. That phrase, if thou mayest, is in the present tense and means that if at any time a believing slave was able or had it within their power or within their ability to become a free man, they should what? They should do it. Paul, now listen to me. Paul is not pro-slavery. Paul is pro-gospel. Paul is not pro-slavery. Paul is pro-gospel. Paul is pro-truth. Paul is for anything that will advance the preaching and teaching of the revelation of the mystery and the gospel, the grace of God. And if in the circumstances they present themselves the opportunity for freedom, he says, do what? Take it. Take it. Look at verse 22. For he, now watch, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's what? Now think about that. That guy, that believer, that is called out of that state of servitude and trusts the gospel, Paul calls him the Lord's what? Free man. Understand that. Okay? The first part of this verse is referring to an individual slave who has trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As one who has been joined to Christ and redeemed from sin and its penalty, Paul calls such a slave the Lord's free man. I.e., they are freed from sin, and they belong to who? The Lord. God Almighty looks at that believing slave, and He says,
He's mine.
I have freedom. Freedom how? Freedom from their physical master, their earthly master, or freedom from the penalty of sin and made him mine. So out of that freedom from the penalty of sin and the fact that they're now the Lord's freed man, do they have the capacity in their servitude to still serve the Lord Jesus Christ? You understand what he's saying? So Paul calls such a slave the Lord's free man. But then look at the verse. He says, "For he that is called is the Lord. He that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man." What's the next word? Likewise. So that means there's a comparison here, right? Now watch. Likewise also, he that is called being free. So that's talking about the salvation of a person that's not in servitude. Right? Notice what he says. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's what? Uh-oh. So all of these believing Corinthians that were fortunate enough to have not been slaves with an earthly master, on the basis of their justification, they are now the slaves and the servants of who? Of Christ. What does Paul call himself continually? Go to Romans 1. What is Romans chapter 1? Verse 1. The Apostle Paul calls himself, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of who? Folks, is Paul a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does Paul, on the basis of justification, belong to Christ? Who does he serve? He serves Christ. Come to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be a servant of who? Folks, think about this. Paul is saying that if you are in a state of servitude and you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done is he has freed you and made you the Lord's free man. Right? To the folks that are not slaves, to the folks that are not in a state of servitude, he says to them, hey, listen, buddy. When he saved you, you know what he did? He took you and made you the slave of who? Of Christ. Every believer, every member of the body of Christ is the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to who? You belong to Christ. And you know what Christ has done? He's done what slave owners did to all their slaves for centuries. He took his mark and he put it on you. Because he took you and he took his Holy Spirit and he put him in you as a seal of your saved, justified state until the day of redemption. And he put his stamp of ownership on you and he said, you are mine. I bought you. Well, go back and look at the next verse. I know I'm waxing a little bit long here, but you'll deal with it. Verse 23, who's that? That's all the believers at Corinth. That's us by extension. He says, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of who? See, that's the point. The point is that the Lord Jesus Christ buy you and purchase your salvation and your justification? Did He redeem you out of that slave market of sin? And are you supposed to be serving a man anymore anyway? We've all been made the servants of who? Of Christ. On the basis of us? Because we're such great, wonderful people? Or on the basis of the fact that the Redeemer bought and purchased you with His own blood out of that slave market of sin? Therefore none of us, bond or free, even these saints that were fortunate enough to not have been in a state of servitude, were they still serving men in certain capacities? And He says, that is not to be the case because you're supposed to be the servant of who? Of Christ. So the believing slave has been made the Lord's free man on the basis of his justification and the fact that Christ purchased him, and the believing free man has been made the slave of Christ. You following that? Verse 23, for you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Now verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with who? Whether you were called out of circumcision or uncircumcision, whether you were called out of a position of freedom or servitude, the instruction is let every man, wherein he is called, abide with who? God. This verse 24 ties up the section. Puts a nice little bow on it. Every man, regardless of his situation, circumcised or uncircumcised, bond or free, is to abide with God in His calling. You know what? I'll leave you with this thought. What our salvation does, what our justification does, is that it brings God into our circumstances and our situation regardless of what state we find ourselves in. God is abiding with you and me and all of us as members of the church, the body of Christ, because we are in Him and He is where? In us. So when you go out and you look at your life and you have to make decisions and think through things, never forget that you are beloved of God and that He abides in you and with you regardless of the circumstances of your life. And He has placed His seal of ownership upon you. And no matter what you do that you think is so bad and so terrible that how could God ever love me because I did this? You need to remember that He knew about that before He died for you. And He knew about that before you trusted Him. And that when you trusted Him, He gave you His forgiveness and His justification and His redemption, and accepted you in the beloved, knowing full well you were going to go do that dumb thing. And even if you do that dumb thing, you cannot remove His seal of ownership from off of you. Because you now belong to who? Don't let the bad, pathetic thinking of religion come along and steal the joy that you should have in Christ and take away from you the abiding reality of the fact that God is with you regardless of the circumstances. Heavenly Father, thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for these saints that have heard Your Word preached and have patiently paid attention. Lord, we do pray, though, that this would not just be some stuff that we learn about on a Sunday, but that we will allow the abiding nature of God Almighty in our lives to be a living reality in the details. And how we relate to our spouses, and how we relate to our children, our family, our friends, our co-workers, our bosses. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.